21 in a congregation where at least two-thirds, if not three-fourths, had been Adventist Christians nearly three times that long. And in that congregation were also four retired ministers. Nice place to start out, isn't it? Well, it didn't take me long to sense that I was being watched and observed, that all eyes were on Pastor Larry. Not in a judgmental way, you understand, but in a way that I've come to understand is true of most every congregation, no matter what part of the countryside you are at and no matter what the age span is. You know, those thoughtful opinions and suggestions and ideas, you know, that just kind of naturally surface about how the pastor should be doing what he should be doing. And, you know, thoughtful ideas and insights from individuals who have been around a little bit longer in this place or years-wise or are seeing things in a different light than I might be viewing them or some pastor might be viewing them. It didn't take me long to sense and come to know that every church, and I have it too, because I do it with respect to the conference and the churches that I've been a member of for years, and even the world church, we all do it. We have the innate ability. Maybe it's a sixth sense, you know, of being able to have some ideas of how things should be done. The better way, if the pastor would only come and visit me, I might have the things to say. You know, we've all done a little backseat driving, haven't we? Now, let's be honest. Now, I'm not being facetious in the statement I'm going to make next. I have, through the years, received some very deep insights and careful advice that has been a strength to my ministry. And I know that God's people, even as they have that ability to have opinions and ideas about how things should be going, some of those ideas and opinions are valid and strong ones and need to be listened to by the larger body and sometimes even by pastoral staff. So this morning, I've come to you asking your advice. I want your opinion on something. Because I sense you probably already have your opinion on many things, as I have my opinion on things about what's happening in the larger church around. So I have a question this morning, a question that has plagued and burned in the minds and hearts of countless spiritual leaders and pastors for centuries, yea, as long as the Church of Jesus Christ has ever existed. The question is simply this. If you were a pastor or the counselor to the pastor, what would you do? What would you do with a church family or a group of people or a congregation who had the habit of murmuring and complaining and always looking at the negative side of life? What would you do? Now, this is this question that was burning in Moses' heart. Look with me in verse 11, or verse 10. Now, Moses heard the people what? What were the people doing? Complaining. They were weeping. Oh, no, I can hear him say it. Not again. They're crying again, weeping in their tents again. And the end of verse 10 says that he was kind of displeased about it. Moses found himself confronted again with a group of people that were murmuring, and now they were murmuring about that blasted manna, that manna that showed up every day, and oh, if we could only have something to eat besides that manna. And now Moses was at his wit's end. In fact, you see it right there. Moses says in verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, and by the way, Moses himself began sharing in some of this spirit of unrest and unsettledness that so often comes. He says, Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? As if it's God's fault.
And why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me? And you come down here to verse 14. I am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So here's the people weeping and crying, and Moses says, oh no, that's it. Lord, what are you doing to me? So Moses catches the spirit. Now, God's answer to this problem, or to this occasion, is very interesting to me. God's answer was to choose 70 people, 70 spiritual leaders, to assist Moses in his ministry in the church, or in his ministry to the children of Israel. And as we've already read, these 70 were chosen from individuals who were known to be spiritual leaders, and they were to help carry the burden of Moses. And the Bible says that they were invited down to the church. They were invited down to the sanctuary, and there they were to gather around for a special act of dedication and consecration and commitment. And God promised that He would pour out His Spirit upon these 70 spiritual leaders so that they would be equipped to lead God's people through to the kingdom. Now, that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? Now, when they all got down to the church, and they got there for that consecration service, two of them didn't show up. Two of them didn't show up, Ellen White tells us, because they felt unworthy. They were awed by the responsibilities that would be placed in their hands, and they felt so inadequate. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The 68 down at the church began preaching and proclaiming the mercies of God and God's ways in such a clear and vibrant and fervent and apt way that the people suddenly realized without a doubt that God had equipped these 68 to do a job. Now what happened to the other two, Eldad and Medad? Eldad and Medad staying back in their tents, kind of quiet and humble. Well, the same spirit came upon Eldad and Medad, and they began talking and prophesying and speaking about God and His ways to those that were around in the tents. Then what do you think happened? Well, a scowl soon appeared on the face of someone. Oh no, these guys. And what did they do? They ran to tell Moses. And even Joshua got caught up in the murmuring and the complaining. These guys shouldn't be down there prophesying. They should be up with the rest of them. Who authorized them to be down there anyway? They're out of order. Nobody gave them permission to do what they're doing. And here Moses stands. By this time he had caught some of his own composure. And as his mind was filled again with scenes of pettiness and scenes of murmuring, and complaining and griping, even when individuals are filled with the Spirit of God and involved in ministry, his heart began to burn inside. And you know what he said? He said something that every spiritual leader feels throughout the course of his ministry at some point or another. He says there in verse 26, he says, oh that, or 29, oh that. Oh that all the Lord's people would be prophets, and that the Lord would place on them His Spirit. Oh that. Moses wasn't satisfied to have 70 spiritual giants in the church. Moses realized that what the church of Jesus Christ needed at that point was to have everyone immersed in the Spirit of the living God, and to be mouthpieces, spokesmen, to be prophets for the Lord. Moses wanted their minds turned from the problems and the trials and the political things that were taking on between them, from those little things to the greater themes of ministry and caring interaction between themselves and the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. And as I read this passage this week, my heart was stirred. My heart was stirred from the standpoint of what God's dream is for us as a church. That God would have, this isn't just Moses' dream, oh that. This is God's dream. What do you say? This is God's dream that all of us, all of the Lord's people, how many of us are the Lord's people this morning? Can I see your hands? all of the Lord's people be prophets, that the utterances that come forth from their mouth are words of faith and words of truth and words of encouragement and in words of peace and words that uplift and exalt the Church of Jesus Christ and build. Have you ever thought of yourself as being a prophet? Have you? God is calling you to be a prophet. What kind of images are created in your mind? Do you see Elijah kneeling by that crude altar that was drenched with water and praying and seeing the fire coming down and you say, oh, I could never do that. Do you see John the Baptist fearlessly preaching in the wilderness and ultimately losing his head over the matter? Perhaps you see Daniel, the one who no one could find anything wrong with him, and suddenly you begin thinking about what happened in your life this last week, and through whom God revealed some great and wondrous truths. Me, a prophet? Come now, Pastor Larry, or Moses. But you know, the Hebrew word for prophet, Nabi, means to be a spokesman or to speak for God. It means to bubble forth or pour forth words from God. And I like to suggest that God is calling each one of us to bubble forth and pour forth the words that come from His heart. What do you say? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. The concept of a prophet is often restricted in our thinking. I suggest to you that there's a wider application, and we must get the basis, a biblical basis, of what the idea of a prophet is. Here in Exodus 7, verse 1. Exodus 7, verse 1. What is a prophet? If God is calling you to be a spokesman, what is taking place? Here in Exodus 7, verse 1. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your what? That's an interesting little passage here. Moses, you're God. Aaron is your prophet. Now, earlier in this same book, back here in chapter 4, verse 16, God is talking to Moses about his relationship with Aaron. And he says in verse 16, Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him, referring to Aaron. Now that's an interesting insight. God has a prophet, and that prophet is God's mouth. You get the picture? What does Hebrews say? Hebrews says in various ways and in sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, God spake to the fathers through the what? Through the prophets. In its widest setting, prophets are spokesmen for God. Prophets not only foretold the future, but prophets were involved in exhortation. They were involved in words of encouragement. They were involved in words of reproof. They help people understand the Word of God. They preach the Word of God. They revealed the Word of God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're doing a little Bible study today to get a point clearly in our mind. What God values, what God desires for His church. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul is talking about the problem of tongues in the church, and he is saying that there is something better than preaching or speaking in tongues. He says here in verse 1, pursue love. This is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. How many of you desire spiritual gifts this morning? Not very many of you. I saw some hands still in your pocket. Anyway, we're supposed to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, this verse specifically says one spiritual gift that we should desire. And what is it? Prophecy. Okay? Especially that you may prophesy. Now, we have a restricted view of prophecy in our minds sometimes. If we carefully look through the New Testament especially, we get the picture that there were those that had official offices of prophecy. and were recognized as being brethren, the prophets that the book of Revelation refers to. But the gift of prophecy as the in a wider spectrum of being God speaking through people, could occur in the average church member and on a regular basis. God was speaking. And you know, Ellen White, in the book Education, page 46, referring to the schools of the prophets, she says, prophecy can be understood in the narrow sense of someone who gets a divine, direct revelation, and he speaks specific things that God has communicated. But she said prophecy is also known, or was known, in the wider sense of someone who was called by God to teach and to exhort and lead God's people. So we have the picture that the prophetic experience, in its widest sense of being a spokesman for God, is something that really can take place in God's church. Can you say amen to that? And look what takes place here in verse 2 and 3. It says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." What takes place when prophecy is taking place? Edification. There are truths, there are concepts that are being communicated that build up someone else. And there is exhortation, words that encourage someone to follow the word of the Lord, words that encourage someone to cling to the promises of God when they've lost a loved one, and words of consolation, promises of God that tell us that Jesus has died for our sins and there is forgiveness of sin, and that we have a great high priest, and that Jesus is coming again. We could go on. But when prophecy is taking place, when the Spirit of God is moving in the hearts of God's people, and they are being His mouthpieces, edification and consolation and exhortation will take place. Those are the things that will come forth from the mouths of God's people. Now, I want to say something that I hope we don't misunderstand. You know that famous passage, favorite passage that is dear to our hearts as Adventist Christians? Revelation 12, 17. We could probably say it together. Let's say it. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I suggest to you that that passage has a wider application to it, or a wider meaning to it, than sometimes what we look at. There is no doubt in my mind, in the clear and narrow sense, it is pointing to the presence of the Spirit of prophecy in our midst as an Adventist people. Ellen White. But let me ask you, is Ellen White the only Adventist Christian that will exalt and bear witness and testify to Jesus Christ? How about the church as a movement, the people that comprise that movement? I've always seen the book of Revelation saying that there will appear a people in the last days who will be so filled with God's ways and will that they will be speaking His ways and will to the world. And when there are such a people, there will emerge in their midst one who has the specific office of prophecy. But they all will be exalting Christ. They will all be bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exciting to me. It tells me as a church, as a whole, throughout the world, we have a mission as a church here in Berrien Springs. We have a mission. We are to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ, and we are to be backed up and taught and instructed by one who was filled by the Spirit of prophecy. What's going on in your mind right now? Is it a challenging thought to you to see yourself as being a spokesman for Jesus Christ? Having God's words on your lips in a world in which sin and rebellion reigns, in which restless hearts and fearful lives are the product of our world. the Spirit of God, the words of God are coming forth from your lips to bring hope and courage and strength and truth. An exhortation to failing, fearful hearts. Those hearts that are in our home, whether as a parent or whether as a spouse, we are speaking for God. And in our place of employment, the exchanges between ourselves and the things that we say and the things that we talk about are building character, are building relationships with the Lord. And the people that are hurting in our midst, the people that are hurting in our community. Isn't it a challenging thought to think that Jesus Christ wants to use your lips in that powerful way? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. Now, it's clear to me, as I read this passage in Numbers, that in order to be filled with the words of God and to be His spokesman, we must first be filled with the Spirit. That's why Moses tied the two of them together. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And the Lord would put His Spirit upon him. He knew that if the Spirit wasn't present, they would not be spokesmen for God. They would be representing themselves or just representing Moses. So God poured out His Spirit among those 70 to equip them. And we are told that they spoke with clarity and power and conviction. And there was an influence, and the people understood and knew without a doubt that these men were authenticated in their mission and equipped in their mission by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I take you to another passage of Scripture that we so often read and share in our Bible studies. 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "Holy men of God spake." I want you to finish it with me. "Holy men of God spake as they were" what? "As they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God." Do you want to be moved by the Holy Spirit of God? We cannot be moved by the Spirit of God and keep silent. Amen? When the Spirit of God is moving in our breast, the words that come forth from our mouths will be words of truth and comfort and strength and peace and joy and praise. Amen? And when the Spirit is present, people know it. I was in somebody's home the other day. We were talking. And they said, "You know, my grandfather hasn't always been a Christian." Said, "Now he is, and his life has been changed." And they said, "Every time that man prays, whenever he prays," this individual told me, "I ask myself, do I have that kind of a relationship with God? Because I can feel something there." The Spirit of God is the power for ministry and for speaking the words of God. Paul realized it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said it clearly himself as a man of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren," I want you all to look at this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the theme of ministry, by the way. And there's only one power that enables us to handle the theme of Jesus Christ, and that's the Spirit of the living God. And Paul goes on to say, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but of the power of God." And Paul is saying, "I stood before you trembling. Whenever I got up to speak, I was praying that the Spirit would be present and I would be lost, because I knew that's where the strength is." It's like the cartoon that I saw of a preacher standing bewildered before his congregation, and he says, "I've been preaching for 4 weeks on the transforming power of the gospel. How come you're the same dead bunch?" The
fact is we can be super creative and we can bring the truth of God out in new, fresh ways, but it not have one atom of Christ or any spiritual flavor at all. But when the Holy Spirit of God is present, the most simplest passage of Scripture can be shared over and over and over, and there will always be spiritual growth. So God is saying it's not by energy, not by strength, not by intellect, not by committees, not by organization, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. My Spirit to motivate, my Spirit to empower, my Spirit to exalt Christ in your life, and you bubble forth. And what you share as an individual Christian in your home, as an individual Christian at work, or an exchange in the hallway on Sabbath comes from a heart that's beating after the heart of Jesus Christ. How do we experience this? How do we come to the place as an individual and as a church where God so controls our hearts that our lips are controlled too? In ways that minister to people. I suggest our passage gives us three insights that give us some conditions. Coming back to Numbers 11, just real briefly, says the Lord in verse 16, "The Lord therefore said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people.'" I don't think that that phrase, "whom you know to be leaders," is just thrown in there. It said something to me this week as I studied. It told me that there were some elders, there were some leaders in Israel, spiritual leaders who were not spiritual. And so God said, "Moses, you find individuals whom you know to be elders, whom you know to be spiritual minded, who you know to be spiritual leaders, and you bring them, Moses." My mind wrestled with that this week, of the need for spiritual thinking, for the need for conversion. And if you have a problem with being converted or spiritual thinking, Jesus can help us with that. Amen? But we've got to have that spiritual mindset. We've got to have a real spiritual experience. That's a prerequisite for being a spokesman for God and for being filled by the Holy Spirit. And the second is found here, where God says, "Gather for me," and the fact that these 70 were brought together to surround the tabernacle in a special act of dedication, I see here the fact that these individuals were willing to commit their mouths, were willing to commit their hearts, their lives, their service to the ministry that God was calling to them for in the church. And it was a conscious decision. It was a conscious commitment. And as a result of that conscious commitment, the Spirit was there. And God spoke. So not only must we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, but there must be that conscious opening of our hearts in commitment and gathering around the altar of our lives, in our homes and in our church, saying, "Lord, use my mouth, use my heart, use my life." And then there's Eldad and Medad. Some names, aren't they? Eldad and Medad, their experience tells me still another point. Feeling inadequate, feeling unworthy, feeling overwhelmed with the potential for ministry. They wanted it, but they shrunk back. May I say, when we feel our littlest before the King of Kings, and when we sense that the work of God's church will flounder and fall if we are the ones at the helm. When in humility we stand back, the Spirit of the living God will pour forth in open streams of mercy and power that will open our lips with a flood of truth about Jesus and His church. And His power. And His ability. And that He's coming again. Is this the experience that you want? Moses said so long ago, Oh, that, all the Lord's people were prophets and filled by the Spirit. That promise is for you. Do you believe it? Do you claim it this morning?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.